this year. And we're going to finalize today the ABCs. We did Z last week, and we're doing Z part two this week. So we're finalizing the series, the teachings of Jesus, going through the ABCs of the teachings of Jesus. The Word of God is our staple. The Word of God is our foundation. The Word of God is the anchor for our soul. Amen? This is what we thirst for. This is what we hunger for. This is what we desire. And so this is our manna, our daily manna right here. And so we look to the Word of God for all things, to grow us, to mature us, to guide us, to lead us, to strengthen us in all things. And so this morning we're looking at zeal. We are looking at zeal and what the Word shows us concerning zeal this morning. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 2, verse number 17, but I want to start with you from verse 13. I'm going to read from verse 13 through verse 17, and then we'll pick up and go back. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." Jesus went, we all know this story. Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers there. Other versions, he says, "You're making it a den of thieves." And they were selling, and they were not honest. They were not dealing honestly and righteously with the people. Remember, we talked about doing right, living righteous lives before the Lord. And so when Jesus went in there, he saw the money changers, and it says he made a whip and he drove them out. He didn't ask them, "Would you please get up and leave?" He drove them out. Now the Lord is a Lord of love. He's a Lord of mercy, a Lord of compassion. But we also must understand His love and his mercies endure forever. His love follows us and covers us all the days of our lives. But we must understand the fullness of God and see him in all that he is. He is a holy God and he is a righteous God. And so in his love and mercy, he calls us to come to him that he may cleanse us and heal us. But he also is holy and righteous, and there are certain things that God will not just tolerate. And so God drives these money changers out from the temple, and his disciples are there observing Jesus. They're looking at him. They're learning from him. So they're watching him, and all the eyes of the people are watching him. How is he responding here, and why? Why is Jesus the Lord of love, the Lord of mercy and compassion? Why is he now taking up a whip and driving these people out, overturning their tables? That wasn't a politically correct thing to do, was it? Overturning tables and driving them out with a whip. And so his disciples are looking at him and they're saying, "What's going on here?" And then the light bulb goes on in their heads and they say, "Aha!" They say in verse number 17, his disciples remembered that it was written. Oh, that we know the Word of God and then we know the Scriptures. Because as we observe things, the Scripture should come to mind. The Scriptures of the Word of God should rise up in us, and it gives us understanding and guidance in situations. See, when Jesus overturned their tables and got the whip to drive them out, he said something. He said, "Stop, get out of my Father's house." Jesus didn't say to the money changers, "Our Father's house." He said, "My Father's house." Jesus was zealous for his Father and everything that Father God stands for. Holiness, righteousness, doing right, caring about the people, having mercy and compassion about the people. And so he said, "My Father's house." When the disciples asked Jesus, "How should we pray?" Jesus said, "Pray this way, our Father." Jesus is talking to his disciples, and then he said, "Our Father." We have a Father. If we are born again in Christ, we have a Father, our Father. Jesus said, "Pray, our Father, who loves us and cares about us, who's watchful over our eyes, our Father who leads us and guides us to live with mercy and compassion and righteousness and holiness." So the Lord is working in our lives to bring forth that which is good. He spoke harshly to scribes and Pharisees when he said, "You brood of vipers, you hypocrites, your father is that of the devil." That was a hard thing to say to them. But was it true? Yeah. Do people need to hear the truth? Yes. Do some people want to hear the truth? No. But Jesus said to them, "You brood of vipers, you are of your father the devil." And here, when he went into the money changers and overturned their tables and drove them out, he says, "Get out of my Father's house." They weren't in their Father's house. They were out to take advantage of the people, to rob them, to make merchandise, to see what they can get out of this thing. And they went into the house of the Lord. When we come into the house of the Lord, we come into the house of the Lord declaring that this is our Father's house. That here is where righteousness is and love abides and doing right and holiness is. And so when we come to the house of the Lord, we can call God our Father because we're coming to Him through Christ wanting to change and to live for the Lord, don't we? And the Lord had a zeal, had he was burning with righteousness. There was no sin in the Lord. There's no unrighteousness found in God. He is the Lord of righteousness, of doing right. And so the Lord comes in and he drives these men out and he says, "This is my Father's house." And elsewhere it says, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer," where people can come and set open their hearts to Father God, and God will hear them and heal them when they come in Jesus' name. In my name. But here he's driving them out. Zeal is a very deep passion. It's like heat of a boiling, heat is one thing, but when water starts boiling, it puts off a different, an intense heat. And that's how the Lord is concerning righteousness. The Lord is in passion. The Lord is righteousness, and the Lord wants righteousness to be in us, boiling up, and a deep, fervent passion in us, a zeal for something. Now, people have zeal for different things. Not all zeal is good. There's good zeal, and there's bad zeal. You can use zeal for righteousness, and you can use zeal for whatever. People have a passion, a zeal to go out and to do things, to put their hands to wickedness, to commit crimes, to kill and murder. How many of you know a lot of people rose up in the name of Christianity, in the name of religion, and they claimed that they had a zeal and they went out killing and murdering people? Is that the zeal that Jesus had? No. Jesus' zeal is a compassion for righteousness, for holiness, for love and mercy. But there's people in the world that do things in the name of religion, and their zeal is their motive is not God's zeal. Jesus wants us to have His zeal, not the zeal of the world, not the zeal for things and for money and for pride or for other things. So he wants us to have a zeal, but there has to be the zeal of the Lord in our lives. Jesus began and ended his ministry with a zeal to do Father God's will. Even in the garden, he said, "Father, not my will, but yours." He was zealous to do whatever the Lord showed him and told him to do. The Word of God, we should be zealous to live for and to follow this Word, that this Word should be the guide to our lives. And we should have this as a priority in our lives. When we want to live according to the Word of God and be zealous for it, we will do whatever it takes to get ourselves to that place where we can get the Word of God and hear it and learn it and have it change us and transform us, to change our lives. And so zeal, the zeal that God wants us to have, is shown to us through the life of Christ, through the life of men and women of God, throughout the Word of God. And so God wants us to have His zeal. When they saw Jesus doing that, a lot of people could have said, "Oh man, look," and the people who were not the disciples, who were around him, said to Jesus, "What are you doing? What gives you the right to do this? Who do you think you are?" They said to Jesus, the unbelievers, not the disciples. The disciples, the light bulb went on and they got it. He's doing this for the zeal of God, because they knew the Word of God. They knew what the Lord was about. The others around him who didn't understand, who didn't want to understand, says, "Who do you think you are? By what means and by what right do you do this?" And the world looks at believers and say, "Who do you think you are? I'm a son of God, a child of God, and I live and do according to the Word of God." Because people don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about unrighteousness. They don't want to hear that what they're doing is not according to the Word of God. That what they're doing damages people, hurts people, steals and subtracts from people's lives. People want to do what they want to do. And when someone stands up for righteousness' sake, people will say what they said to Jesus, "Who do you think you are? What are you doing telling me I can't do this?" This is what they said to Jesus. And so Jesus overturned their temples and said, "Get out. You are making my Father's house a den of merchandise." And they left. And when the disciples saw this, they said they remembered the Scriptures. Let me read that to you again. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal, zeal for thy house will consume me." Now, where is that written? So let's go look where the disciples saw what Jesus did, and they says, "Aha, it is written, zeal for thy house, for God's house, has consumed me." I pray that zeal for God's house, for the things of God, will consume you. You know what it means to consume something? To take it all in, to eat it all up. And so God wants us to be full or consumed with that holy zeal. And so if we turn, let's go look at Psalms number 69, because this is what the disciples said. This is why he's doing what he's doing, because as it is written, "Zeal for thy house has consumed me." So in Psalm 69, it starts at verse 1. David says, "Save me, O God." And the first thing that we cried out one day, each of us here cried out, "Save me, O God." And why did we cry out, "Save me, O God"? How many of you had said, "Save me, Lord"? Went to hear the gospel and said, "Lord, save me." Why? Because first of all, we had to acknowledge, number one, that we needed saving. We needed salvation. Which means that we acknowledge that we were sinners separated by God, and that God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to come on Calvary's cross to save us. If we can't acknowledge that we need saving, then we can just go do whatever we want. And we can say to anyone, who do you think you are to tell me how to live my life? But once we understand the Word of God and believe the Word of God, we acknowledge, Lord, I need to be saved. I need direction on how to live my life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I will follow you. You are my shepherd. I will follow you. David cried out, save me, O God. And that's the cry of our heart, not only to save me one time, but Lord, change my life, transform my life, continually, daily save me from the choices that I can make that can make me go astray. I need the Lord to be with me continually through the journey of my life, that He will save me from making wrong choices. How many of you know that once saved, it's not once saved, always saved, where we can say, Lord, come into my life, okay, now I can go do whatever I want to do. That is not the Lord. The Lord wants to work righteousness and holiness in our lives, and so we need to depend on Him every day to guide us, to keep us on the road that keeps us in a relationship of passionate love and concern for the Lord. When you love someone passionately, you want to be with them daily and hear from them and let them guide your life. David cries out, save me, O Lord. And in verse number five, he goes on to say, that as he was following the Lord, that, you know, enemies rise up against him, family leaves him, everything. How many of you know when you follow the Lord, your family and friends don't come along with you most of the time, right? You're on a journey on your own. And so he was crying out there, and he was saying, I was, you know, wrongly accused, but he says, save me. In verse 5, he says, God, you know my folly and my wrongs or my sins. They're not hidden from you. David declared to the Lord, Lord, I love you, but I need your salvation. I love you, but I'm not always doing the right thing. Lord, I love you, but my follies and my sins get in the way. And I need you. I need you in my life. And he says, may those, listen to this. He makes it very clear he needs the Lord to clean up his life. Those money changers didn't want the Lord to clean up their life. They wanted to continue to live the way they wanted to live. And they said, Jesus, who do you think you are telling me how to live and what to do? But the disciples were there to say, Lord, teach us. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to live. Show me how to live. Remember Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so that when we understand and we acknowledge that, the Lord comes into our lives. And in verse number 6, he says, may those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, Lord. People watch our lives, see how we live. And what we do affects the lives of others also. And so when we're zealous for the Lord, living for the Lord, our light is shining. When we're living for the Lord, we pray that our light can be seen. And how can that light be seen? When you're living with a zeal, a passion for the Lord and for the ways of the Lord. When you're passionate for righteousness, when you're passionate for holiness, when you're passionate for developing a deeper relationship with the Lord, your light just shines. People see it in you. Something clicks on inside of you. That passion, that love, that fire of love for the Lord illuminates you. Not physically. You don't go around, you know, like that movie Touched by an Angel. You know, all of a sudden you're glowing. But there's a countenance about you that people see. There's something about you that people recognize and notice when you're living for the Lord. When you have a zeal of for that relationship with the Lord. And he says, may those who seek you not be dishonored through me, Lord, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers, an alien to my mother's side. Because he was following the Lord. You remember when he danced before the Lord? He had a zeal, a passion for the Lord, that he wanted to rejoice before the Lord. And even his own wife, Micah, mocked him. and said, "How dare you? You're making a fool of yourself dancing before the Lord." And the Lord shut up her womb, and she was barren. But David had a zeal that could not be quenched. He wasn't concerned about doing what people thought he should do. If we did what people thought we should do, we wouldn't be able to do anything at all. Or we would be able to do that which was filthy and sinful in the eyes of the Lord. But if we do what the Lord wants us to do, the Lord wants us to have joy and exuberance and all that good stuff in us. But he also wants us to have righteousness and holiness in our lives, consuming us. So even David knew that to live for the Lord means that we will have to make choices. Am I going to please the Lord, or do I want to please my family? Do I want to please the Lord or my brother or my friends? I had many people in my early days when I got born again says, you know, you're just fanatical. You're way out there. You know, you better stop that. And you know, you're losing your mind. And I said, no, I got my mind. The Lord gave me my mind. And so my brother didn't even want to fellowship with me. Family and friends, I know what this means. You're on your own. You know? Just give that up and come on back into the family. No, I am in the family. You know? And so, zeal, passion for the Lord causes us to sing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. I will walk with the Lord because I am zealous for him. I'm in love with him. I hunger and thirst for his word, for his ways, to walk in them, to live them. And he says, verse number 9, that's where he says, "For zeal for thy house has consumed me." You see, the life that I now live, I live no longer in the flesh, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is no longer my own. I'm living my life for the Lord. And so therefore my zeal, my compassion inside of me is to do and to, according to the Word of God, to live with righteousness. Now, is there righteous anger? Yes, there is righteous anger. But righteous anger does not strike down someone. We must have zeal with love. Love must be the basis of all the zeal that we have. People in the world have a zeal for things, and there is no love involved in that zeal. They will kill and destroy whatever they have. They'll have a passion, and they'll go after that passion. World leaders have passions to take over the world or take over their country, and they'll kill their own people, their own kind, just to achieve something. There's no love in that type of zeal. That's a zeal that kills and destroys. But the zeal that the Lord gives us is a zeal of compassion and love and mercy, to do what is right, to speak and say what is right, but to do it all in love and in mercy and in compassion. There was a man who was, there's a story that goes around, and you may have heard it. There was this man in the church who became saved, born again, and he was zealous for the Lord. And he wanted to always, you know, tell people how what they needed to do and to get saved. And he was a barber. And he got this guy in the chair one day, and he lathered him up, put the thing on him, lathered him up, and he went and he got that razor that they shave you with. And he goes and he comes up to the guy. The guy's sitting back in a chair with a lather and the thing. And the guy gets the razor and he goes up. He says, "Are you prepared to meet the Lord?" And the guy bolted out of that chair and ran out of the barber shop. Now, he didn't mean the man harm, but he figured this is an opportunity now to talk to him about the Lord. And so the man didn't take it that way. See, he had a zeal, but he was not using the zeal properly. And so the man got out of the barber chair and bolted out of there as fast as he could. And so there's a time to say, "Are you prepared to meet your God?" But not while you got a razor in your hand and the guy's sitting on a chair, you know. And so zeal used properly in the right form is good, but zeal used, you know, without common sense and stuff can be harmful. Now that man who ran out of that barbershop probably said, "Oh, he's crazy, man. Who knows what that man said, right? But did he mean wrong? Did he mean to do that man harm? No, he didn't. But you know what I'm saying? Zeal, if we use zeal properly, it can be fruitful and beneficial. And so we need to have zeal, but use it with common sense and compassion and mercy in different things, in different ways. As we look through the Word of God, Anna, the prophetess, she had zeal. She was in the temple day and night, praying and fasting, waiting for the Savior, for the Lord, and He came. There was that poor widow who was sitting in the meeting, and when they took the offering, she went and she put in her only 2 cents, her only 2 coins that she had. She had a zeal, a compassion for the work of the Lord. And so there's people there. Paul, you look at Apostle Paul, persecuted beyond our comprehension, beaten, left for dead, all this here. But yet he got up and he went to proclaim the Word of God. Why? There's a zeal, there's a compassion, there's a passion in him to bring forth the truth, the Word of God, to do all these things. Zeal. Zeal can be in the Word of God. I want to just take you through some verses here in the Word of God. Zeal can be outstanding and prosperous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 11, 2 Corinthians 7, 11, it says, "For behold the selfsame thing that ye sowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge, and all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You see, as we live our lives should be lived without people having to wonder, what do you stand for? What is your life showing? What is your life? And so it says here, you've approved yourselves clear in this matter, that they had zeal, that they had vehement desire. And so our lives need to show forth who is inside of us. Is the Lord inside of your life? He should shine. The Lord should be seen as people looking at you. Are you perfect? No, you're not perfect. You never will be until you get into the kingdom of God. When you get out of this body and you go to be with the Lord forever, then you'll be perfected. Until then, we're works in progress. But people should see in you a hunger and a thirst and a desire to walk and follow the Lord in righteousness and in holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that your zeal has provoked many." He's talking to a church that the people were giving. He knew, Paul says, "I know the foreigners. I know the thinking of your mind. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking to bless the body of Christ, to bless the church, to bless the people." And so they had a zeal for that. He was going around taking a collection for the churches, and the people wanted to give, wanted to sow into the work of God. They wanted to see the church grow. They wanted to see it expand. And they know that in order for that to happen, they had to give. This is the verse where it goes on to continue to say that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. And so that they were givers. They had a zeal to give to grow the church and the kingdom of God. They cared about the work of the Lord. And so as you read everything in context, you'll see, it says, your zeal has provoked many to give and also to see that they gave. And it provoked others to give. You know, whatever you do, others are watching you, and others see you give to the work of the Lord, others might decide, hey, I'm going to give to the work of the Lord. They see you serving in some ministry. Maybe I should serve in some ministry. Your life provokes others. The Lord says, I wish that, to speaking to the believers, I wish that you would provoke Israel to jealousy. That they see that you're serving me, that they would want to serve me. And so your life, your giving, your walk, your talk, is people are looking out and listening to you and seeing you, and your whole life should provoke others to want to get and say, what is it that they got? I want some of that. And so your life should provoke others. The zeal in you should be to serve the Lord with all that you have, and as you do so, you will be provoking many. Romans chapter 10, verse number 2, is where I just gave you that example. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so zeal, without knowing how to use that zeal or how to apply that zeal, could be dangerous. Like gasoline and matches, I heard one preacher say, like gasoline and matches, zeal without knowledge, if you go around like that man did with the knife in the barbershop, that's like zeal without understanding how to use it properly. It can be like gasoline, it could be explosive and do harm rather than good. And so we need to know, according to the Word of God, and pray, the Lord give us common sense, the Lord give us wisdom and show us help, how to manifest this zeal in a way that will bless someone, bring someone into a place where they'll hunger and thirst more for you. So there's a zeal that is good. Zeal of God is good, but if we don't use it or have it according to the knowledge of God, see, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, see, we've got to use the zeal to establish God's righteousness for His glory, for His name's sake. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul, before he got saved, had a zeal, but it was a misdirected zeal. It wasn't zeal used in the way that God would want it. He was using it at that time. He thought he was serving God, persecuting the church. How many of you know Paul went around with a compassion and a passion to find believers wherever they were? He would see where were they meeting, that I can go and take them and arrest them, put them in prison. He had a passion. He had a zeal. What he thought at the time was doing God's will, doing God's work. Was he? He was misdirected. Jesus appeared to him one day, knocked him off his horse and said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goat? Why are you doing all this? You're doing it the wrong way. You're misdirected. And he got born again. He accepted Jesus. Then his zeal was directed in a whole new way, wasn't it? Then he had a zeal for God, for Christ, and he had a zeal through love. He was bold, he was passionate, and yet he was loving. And so zeal can be misdirected, but God always tries to get us to bring our zeal. He wants us to have zeal, but not without knowledge, not having zeal and not knowing what to do with it or how to use it. But he takes us and he works mightily through our lives. Look what he did through the Apostle Paul, through the zeal that he had. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Paul says it's always. He says concerning zeal, Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. Galatians 4, 18. When somebody's with you, you know, your parents used to say something and then they used to leave, and then you used to say, oh yeah, we'll do this, and they leave, and then you, all of a sudden, you do something else. You do what you want to do. And so, but Paul was saying, you know, he said, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. So always, whenever there's an opportunity to do good, to do a good thing, do it. If you have the opportunity to do it, do it. But not always when someone is there watching you or telling you to do it. The Lord is always there watching us. How many of you know it? It's so our life has to be based on this, that God's eyes never sleep. God is in me. He lives in me. He abides in me. He's watchful over my life in everything. It doesn't matter who sees what you're doing. The Lord sees. So no matter what it is that you find to do, if it's a good thing to do, do it. Don't do it because someone's watching you to give you applause or approval or to give you an award. Do things because you're passionate to do what is right before the Lord. And so that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Always look to do good. Don't matter who's watching you or who's seeing you. The Lord sees. How many of you know there's many things we've done in our lives, all of us, that no one has ever seen or known. But it hasn't escaped the eye of God. God sees everything we do, good and bad. And so may we live and may we strive to do that which is right always in our life, because we know the Lord is always there. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. Titus 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, what? Zealous of good works. Why did God save us and redeem us? What's he doing in our lives now that we're his, now that we belong to the Lord? What does he want to, what is he developing in us? What is his work at, he's at work in us to do what? To purify, to cleanse us from, Jesus was in the temple driving out the iniquity. We have to let the Lord come into our life and let him be the Lord. Let him be radical. Let him get the whip and the cord and drive out from inside of us everything that is not right. Are we willing to say, Lord, clean my house. Set me free from the things that are not good. And so the Lord is not, I'm not saying the Lord is going to come in and whip you and beat you. What I'm saying is we need to allow the Lord to cleanse us of anything inside of us that is not right, that needs to go. Don't try to hold on to things that need to be let go. Lord, here am I. Cleanse me, purify me, Lord, that I may be built up with a holy zeal, a holy righteousness. I want to live right for you. And so he makes us a peculiar people. Why are you peculiar? Are you peculiar? Yeah. Are you peculiar? I love you. But we are peculiar. Why are we peculiar? Because we're living for the Lord. We're living a different standard than the world lives. And because we're not living like everybody else in the world is living, we become peculiar. Why don't you want to do what we're doing? Why don't you want to partake of what we're partaking? You're peculiar. You stand out. You stand out. You're peculiar because you've made a decision. We've made a decision to follow the Lord, to live in righteousness, to not live, to take advantage of people and get over on things and to we want to be a blessing to people. We want to love and have compassion and mercy on people. We want to do what is right, live righteously and honorably before the Lord. And so we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When people see you going out there and doing good in the name of the Lord, there are people out there who try to do good in the name of everything else. But when you say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are peculiar. Do good in the name of something and anybody or anything else, and you're status quo. But the minute you say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are peculiar. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. I alone am the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord wants us to be zealous in getting rid of sin in our life. It says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the body of Christ here. He's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to heathens. He's not talking to those who don't believe him. He's talking to his church, the seven churches. He's talking to this church. Be zealous and repent. We live in a day and in an age when people don't want to hear about sin. They want to hear positive messages, positive words. Bless me, bless me, bless me. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless you. Is the Lord a blesser? Yes, he is. Does the Lord love you? Yes, he is. But the Lord says, be zealous and repent. Stop partaking of sin. Do not take hold of sinful things. Let them go. Acknowledge them as sin. And if we stood here at BCC and just preached that God loves you just the way you are, continue living in fornication and adultery, continue watching your pornography, God loves you, we could fill this house. We could fill this. People will come from all over. But I will never compromise the Word of God. Never. I must stand and say, God loves you, but God calls you to repent, to let go of sinful things, to take hold of righteousness and holiness, to live that your life may be purified by the blood of Christ, that you may live a holy life, living unto the Lord, putting your hands to that which is righteous and good. Be zealous. Have a passion to let go of sin. People don't want to hear that today. It's a big issue. We've heard it from the other ministers wherever we go. Other ministers are continually confirming. People, when they're confronted that they need to let go and repent of sin, they want to go somewhere else where someone tells them they don't need to repent, that God just loves them the way they are, that their lifestyle can continue, that God loves them. And this is not the Word of God. The Word of God is, unless believe the gospel and repent that ye may be saved. And when you are a child of God, you must take on a zeal and a passion to live according to the Word of God, that He loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, but He wants to come in and take out everything that is impure, everything that is vile, everything that needs to go. He wants to cleanse the temple. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to come in and cleanse you. And little by little, let Him get rid of those things that need to go. God's at work in us, doing a good work. And as we said, God wants us to do what is right. And let me tell you now this, I want to give you this story. When we were at the ministry, because it talks about zeal and doing what is right and not being afraid. At the minister's conference, we had a speaker Friday night. His name is George Seda. And he wrote a book, Saddam's Secrets. He was a general in the Iraqi Air Force. And he was part of Saddam Hussein's staff. And he's a Christian. He was born an Assyrian in Iraq. Now, Iraq was originally mostly Christian. Thomas, the apostles, when they were in that area, Iraq, he preached the gospel there. And Iraq, a lot of Iraq in that area, region, which is now Iraq, was mostly Christian. And until 634, when the Muslims got in there, it became a Muslim country, Muslim nation. And since then, it's become mostly Muslim, but it started out mostly Christian. Now it's mostly Muslim, but there are still roots of Christianity in Iraq. His family was going back. His history of his family was one of the first families saved through the preaching of the gospel. And his whole history, his lineage was Christian. And so he grew up in Iraq through a Christian family, but didn't know what it meant to be born again. It was like you were born Christian, that's it. You took the title Christian, but you really didn't know what it meant to be born again until one day he met a pastor who told him, you must be born again. And he said, yes. And he became a born again Christian. In the meantime, he was trained and very well educated. He was an air vice marshal for the Iraqi Air Force, later became a top general in the Iraqi Air Force, and he was a part of Saddam Hussein's staff. And I said to him, And we got to sit down with him at the table, and I was able to talk with him and ask him, how is it that you're a Christian and you were at Saddam Hussein's right hand? He sat right next to Saddam Hussein. I said, how is that possible? He said, well, he said, you need to understand that Saddam Hussein did not want Muslim men, Arabs around him, because he didn't trust them. The ones that he could trust would be Christians. Saddam was not a Christian, but he felt he could trust Christians. And his staff at his palace, who served his food and drink, were Christian men and women. Because he felt safe that they would not rise up to poison him. But he knew that if he had Arabs and Muslims in there, they would have different agendas and he would not be able to trust them. And so he deliberately put Christians by him. Now, isn't it amazing how God sets believers in the most unusual places? God has a plan. You see, we say, how is it possible that they're going to hear the gospel? How is it possible that Saddam could have heard the gospel? God set right beside him a man who was born again. And Saddam knew it, knew what he stood for, knew what he believed. But yet he trusted him to tell him the truth. And I said, how is it that he would listen to you? He said, because when Saddam called his generals in, all the generals of his army and of his air force and all those, he knew that they would just want to tell him what he wanted to hear. And he didn't want them to just be yes, yes, yes. He wanted to know what was actually out there. And he said that men who answered him, generals and other officers who answered him, things that he didn't want to hear, he would have them killed, beheaded. And he said, and he even personally stood up and killed people right there in the meeting that he didn't like. And so, but he said he wanted him there because he knew that he would tell him what was really happening. And he gave it. He's in this book and in his testimony, there's so much there that he could say. But I want to just tell you a story that he said. And he would always pray and believe the Lord, you've got to help me. Because one wrong word and my life is gone, is history. And just before the war, there was days before the war, they had an underground, he said there was an underground bunker that was prepared for Saddam and for the generals. And it was billions of dollars to build with all technology and stuff where they can operate the military and stay in the bunkers way beneath the ground. And there was an apartment built in this headquarters. There was an apartment specifically for Saddam to stay in and live. And so they had gone, days before the war, they had gone down into the bunker and with the generals, and they were waiting for Saddam to come, but he never came down. And he was down there, and he didn't sleep for 3 days. He didn't sleep. He was exhausted. He was ready to pass out. And the other officer says, well, listen, go into Saddam's apartment. He's not here. Go and sleep in there and rest until we need you. And he said, no. And they persisted. They insisted that he go in there. So he went in, and he laid down, and he fell asleep 1 o'clock in the morning. He should have slept for hours, days maybe. But he woke up in 1 hour. He looked at his watch and it was 2 o'clock. And he said, oh, what's wrong here? He said, I should be sleeping. What woke me up? Why is it that I'm up? And he walked out to see what was going on. No sooner had he walked out of that apartment into where the operations were than the earth shook. The Americans, whoever, attacked, sent a bomb right down where that bunker was, exploded, the ground shook, and the ceiling of that bunker, which is who knows how thick with concrete, came down, smashed that bed flat as a pancake. Had he been there another second later, he would have been history, smithereens. And he says he looked back and seeing that, and he says, Lord, thank you for waking me up. He understood that the Lord woke him up when he should have been dead asleep, woke him up, saved his life for a purpose. And he kept saying, I want to tell you this. Do not fear. Do not fear. Live. When the Lord has got a call and a plan for your life, do not fear men. And so he was saying, he walked out of there knowing that the Lord spared him. Why? Why did the Lord spare me? And so the war began, and he was sitting next to Saddam. Saddam had called him a meeting and wanted to know something. He said to George, George, you sit right here by me. And as he sat next to him, the phone rang. And they says there are some Air Force pilots, British and American, that were shot down, and we have 17 pilots that we want to know what to do with. We captured them. They shot down their plane. We got 17 pilots. What do we do with them? And the phone rang, and it went to George because he was the general of the Air Force. And being that they captured Air Force pilots, they went to him to find out what to do. So he told Saddam, we shot down planes, we have 17 pilots, they want to know what to do with them. And he hesitated, and he could have very easily said, just kill them. He hesitated. God is able to speak to the hearts of people and turn their hearts in whichever way he wants. I'm not saying Saddam was hearing from Jesus. He wasn't praying, Jesus, what do I do? But he turned to George and he said, George, I'm giving them into your charge. You are responsible for these 17 pilots. Whatever you do, you do. And so George was given, spared, God spared him from death. Now he's given charge of 17 pilots. And he says he then wanted to do what was right. You talk about zeal of doing the right thing. He had a compassion to live for the Lord. Lord, he said, what do I do? What do I do now? And so the Lord spoke to him, and he had a book of the Geneva Convention. And he says, okay, he's read that. I'm going to read this again. He said, I'm going to treat this. God put it on his heart to treat them according to the Geneva Convention. And so he took these men, and he was doing according to that. And then Saddam's son heard about it, that there were 17 pilots given to his charge. And his son, Huday, came to him with armed soldiers, and they called him out. And whenever an officer was called out, it was for one thing, for death. They called him out, and here's his son, Huday, with soldiers, armed soldiers, and they said, we know that you got those 17 pilots. We want them right now. We're going to kill them. And he said, now what do I do, George? If I refuse Saddam's son, he can kill me right here on the spot. And he said, Lord, he didn't pray this to them so they could hear. He said, Lord, now what? What do I do? But he says, I knew that the Lord spared my life from that concrete slab. By a miracle, Saddam given him charge of these 17 soldiers. I have charge of these 17 lives. I've got to do what is right. He had a zeal for the Lord to do whatever right. He trusted in the Lord. Do we trust in the Lord when the situation is like, my life is on the line here? What do I do? How do I respond? If I say no, they can kill me immediately and take them men and kill them anyway. He said, but I just felt that the Lord put those men, spared my life for a time such as this. He stood in Huday's face, the son of Saddam Hussein, who killed many people, tortured many people without blinking an eye. And he said to him, no, you cannot have these 17 men. And Huday got in his face and was angry at him. And he thought, this is it. He's going to kill me right now. He was angry at him. But somehow, the Lord turned his heart from killing him, and they turned and walked away. But later they took those 17 men and George and put them into prisons. They were in prison for the same amount of time, but they were not killed. And he has a testimony of one of the American colonels who was shot down, who was a prisoner, who witnessed all that, who spoke with George as a general. And their lives, those 17 men, God kept them alive throughout that whole time, and George. And the story goes on. But he says, I want to tell you, do not be afraid to serve and stand for righteousness. Do not be afraid to do what is right, even when it doesn't look good. Even when you think it might benefit you to do something else, yet stand for righteousness, he said. Do what is right. Stand for the Lord, he said. And there's so much more in his book, so much more in his testimony. But why am I saying this? Because he had a zeal to do what is right. And he did the right thing. And God supernaturally kept him, protected him, now is using him mightily as a witness and a testimony. He goes around colleges and everywhere else. He's been on Fox News. They did a broadcast with him. He's going around telling his testimony, and his testimony has been verified by American and other pilots whose lives were saved. And so his zeal, you see, there's a zeal that God wants us to do, to have and to do. Live according to what is right. Don't be afraid what men can do to you. Be afraid of violating the ways and the things of God for the pleasures or the delights of men. Do what is right in God's eyes, and God will stand with you and keep you. And we don't have time for this, but in Kings and Isaiah and Ezekiel, the Lord says, the Lord is zealous for righteousness. And all those who live in iniquity and sin, one day the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. And the Bible says, my fury, my zeal and my fury will bring forth justice. The Lord is zealous for doing what is right. He calls men to repentance that they should not perish. The Lord says, it is my desire that none perish, but all be saved. But the Lord says, there's a day of judgment coming when my zeal, my fury will be unleashed upon all those who do not repent, who do not turn to the Lord. They will perish. And so people don't want to hear this, but the Word of God proclaims it. Come to the Lord. Let your life be changed and transformed. Become zealous for the ways of the Lord. Live for Jesus. Live for God. Be bold. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. If you live and do right what is for the Lord, He'll watch over your life. When you have a ministry to perform, do it in righteousness and holiness, honoring the Lord. He will watch over it and bless it and prosper it. Don't compromise. Don't give in to the ways of the world. Stand strong in the ways of the Lord, and your days and times will be blessed and watched over, and your life will be fruitful. And so I just wanted to bring that out to you this morning. The zeal of the Lord and for God's house should consume us. And so as we come to church with a zeal, a passion, knowing that the Lord is going to work something good and we're going to live and grow for Him. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, may the zeal of your house consume us, Lord God. May our lives be hungry, Lord, and thirsty to live according to your ways and to your word. You're the watchman over our lives, O God. Help us, Lord, in every decision. Help us in every choice. Help us, Lord, to do good, even when no one is seeing and watching us, Lord. Help us to live and to do good and righteous in your sight and in your hearing. You're the glory and the lifter of our head. You're the Lord, our shepherd. Lead us on, O King Eternal. Your ways are good. Your ways are true. Your ways are right, Lord God. Continue, Lord God, to be the anchor of our soul, Lord God, as we live for you with joy and with gladness in our hearts, knowing, Lord God, it is not what man can do to us that we fear, but we fear, Lord, walking away from you. But, Lord, we pray that we will forever walk in your ways. Lord, lead us on. Keep us. Shield us. Keep us safe from all evil, harm, and danger. So, Father, now I pray over your people, Lord, that you will pour out into their lives, Lord, a new zeal and a new fire, a new hunger, a new thirst, Lord, to walk with you, to live for you like we've never done before, Lord God, knowing that our days are numbered, Lord, knowing that our days, Father, are with You. Our eternity is with You, life with You. And so, Lord, the days that You give us on the face of this earth, may we live them in all righteousness, Lord, doing that which is good. Help us, Lord, to have a passion for You and for Your word and for Your way. Now, Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit anew and afresh. Continue, Lord, to let our light shine. Help us, Lord, to reach others, Lord, that they may come, that they may be saved and know You, Lord. And help us, Father, in every way for Your glory and for Your name's sake. Now bless Your people, Lord. Bless and prosper all that they put their hands to that is good and righteous. Bless their day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. If any of you need prayer, I am here to pray with you.